Welcome to The Vinyl Preacher, your weekly podcast where we talk about the Bible and make a playlist. I'm Matt Kittle, pastor at St. Mark's Lutheran Church in Los Angeles, California.
And I'm Zach Paris. I am the pastor of Lutheran Campus Ministry here at the University of Colorado Boulder.
And it's our favorite week of the year.
It's the best week of the year. I am preaching this week, Matt, because...
Hey.
As a campus pastor, you catch every Sunday after a major holiday. So week after Easter, just like Slaughter the Innocent in December, is a campus pastor, campus minister special.
Amazing.
How was your Easter, Matt? Was it good? Did you have a good Easter?
Yeah, it was good. We were back in person for the first time in 3 years. So that was good. We did our Maundy Thursday service, which was very rebellious against snarky Facebook posts. So that was cool. And then what else did we do? We did a virtual Good Friday service, which I was not excited about doing it virtually until I remembered that that would make it a lot less work for me. And then I went for it. Don't judge me, listeners. Don't judge me. We got really positive feedback on that service, though. It made it possible for us to do an actual Stations of the Cross outside in a lot of different places because it was virtual. And so we did that outside. That was fun. And then Vigil, we baptized 5 kids. It was amazing.
Wow.
Did one it was work? Full immersion. Full immersion, Zach. It was great.
Only one full immersion?
Only one full immersion. The others were real infants, like had to hold them in my arms. The other girl was like 6 and she's one who weighed in. I was totally okay with that. But the 8-year-old boy was like, I want the full experience. And I was like, all right, buddy. Yeah. I saved him for last because I was like, I'm gonna get really wet, so you're coming last. And it's gonna be great.
That's so fun.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was a good time.
How was the people want to know, because we talked about it last week, mechanics of how you do your Easter Vigil fire. Matt, how was your Easter Vigil fire?
Well, I kind of knew this would happen. So first of all, we did use the solo stove. Mm-hmm. It's becoming increasingly popular, at least here on the West Coast, because St. Andrews and San Diego also used a solo stove. That thing is hungry for small pieces of wood, though. I mean, the thing is, like, you got to chop the wood small enough to fit in the Ranger size that I have.
Oh, you're in the Ranger, yeah.
Yeah, and, like, so logistically, you got to chop it small. But the other logistical piece of that is that it burns that wood much faster. So, like, we went through all the wood we had chopped really fast. And I kind of knew this from Ash Wednesday when I was like, wow, that fire is really hungry. It's because, like, they're just smaller pieces of wood. So I don't know how to solve that issue other than getting, like, a bigger solo stove.
I think we found the answer.
The other problem that I had was that I like to put it on a rolling cart so that I can move it, because we do it outside, then we move inside. So I like to be able to just move that fire into the courtyard. Problem is that we had a plastic cart. So the next morning, the musician who also uses that cart to move
formerly used that cart
was like, as soon as you have a screwdriver, because it's melted onto the soap It wasn't that bad, but there is, I was able to just pull it off, but there's now a ring melted into the plastic.
A ring of fire.
Wheelie thing. So yeah, a ring of fire. There you go. So that was fun. I will say pretty great, 3 days of preaching for me. I felt pretty confident about it. It was good. Did a sermon. Got very positive. I know friend of the pod, Rob Saylor, had a post recently where he was like, I don't really get feedback on my preaching anymore. It's because I'm talking about Jesus. I don't know. I still get feedback. I can tell. I can tell when everyone's sleeping. Every once in a while, people are like, that was really good, Pastor. And I was like, thanks. That's really good. So I got a lot of positive comments. I feel really good about that. But the thing I would say about the craft of preaching.
Oh, that's, wait a second. So is this another episode of the craft of preaching on the Vinyl Preacher?
Yeah, trademark Vinyl Preacher, not working preacher. I spent Friday night after my Good Friday meditations or whatever it is that you do. I spent that time writing out baptismal certificates because those had to get done. 5 of those.
That's important.
They take some time because you got to like.
Yeah.
And then you gotta find a calligrapher. I got these lovely godparent certificates from our group. Just highly recommend these. I really like them. I don't know if we gave one to you guys. Hopefully we did. But they're really nice.
Hashtag not a sponsor.
Hashtag not a sponsor. I don't have one. Like these nice little booklets.
I'm gonna have to send you one. Yeah.
Has taken on the joys and duties of baptismal sponsorship for filling the name, the date, all that stuff. And then it has I'm gonna photocopy and send it back to you. The part of the right that the sponsors say is written out in here.
Both that is for practical
reasons, and so you can keep it. And then on the back, ideas for sponsors and godparents.
Oh.
Just really, really lovely, all this little thing. However, there were 18 godparents, which means I had to fill out 18 of these certificates in addition to the 5 baptismal certificates. But that gave me a great sermon because I was like thinking about names and how Jesus calls Mary by name. And now all of these names surround these children of God at this baptism, and the great cloud of witnesses surrounds them as well, and wove that together and called out each of the names that I had written down because most of them were in the room, and that was really fun. So
that's good, man.
Just an idea for y'all in the future. It worked. It was super easy, and it worked well, and it was short, but it was good. And then Easter Sunday, also preached a sermon that I think connected, but it was one of those where, like, this sermon really needed a lot more work to, like, clean it up and have it be technically good. And there was, like, a couple other things I wish I would have put in there, but I didn't have time for any of that because it was Easter Sunday. but I got to the heart of things, right? Like, I've kind of moved past that stage in my preaching career where I was just trying to be clever for a while, I think, you know?
Yeah. You know, I've got some real clever sermons back in the log.
Remember, we were trying to be clever? Now we're kind of like moved past that, where I actually think about, what does this community need to hear this year? And I actually think about that question.
I think they need to hear how clever I am, right?
Right? So, I basically preached that and like got a really positive response and felt like, it wasn't perfect. I wouldn't submit this for like a preaching contest or something, but did I preach the gospel? Yeah, you know what? I think I did. So there you go.
Great job, man. We should have a vinyl preacher preaching contest. That would be kind of fun, right? Like, we need to find a sponsor and like come up with a good prize and have a vinyl preacher preaching contest from which we are exempt and for which we are the judges and get to critique other people.
Agreed.
Matt, I did it. We did it. We did our, for the first time in 3 years, we were on campus on Maundy Thursday with our crock pot.
Yes.
Offering to wash the feet of passers-by, Matt, and we had a record this year. You know, it's normally not a very popular thing. Sometimes we wash 4 feet or 7 feet, you know? And this year we broke the record. We washed 0 feet. partially, you know, it's about how much, like, how hard you're going to press, like, people walking past you, you know? We had a number of interesting conversations, which is kind of the point, and it's public art and stuff, right? But, and we had... We're getting ready to take a group of folks to Taizay in France. There's a million things going on. We're starting this like big 75th anniversary project and it's Holy Week. We thought it was important to do it, but we didn't put a ton of like pressure on engaging every single person and asking them if we could wash their feet, because that is also a weird thing to ask when you're in a collar, because people don't experience that as like abundant, wholesome welcome. So that's what happened. And then that night I was preaching kind of, all these things were going on. We made it to Maundy Thursday, the service here at St. Aidan's. And, right before I was going to get started, I had to pick up my kid. Like, there was a bunch of things going on and I had done it all. And I felt like I got it and I was there. And, my Episcopal colleague, Mary Kate, made some sort of joke about whether I got if I got a sermon out of washing feet that day on campus. And I was like, no, I don't think so. She's like, okay. A few minutes later, she's like, you remember that you're doing the reflection like homily here, right? I said, oh, you're right. that's, I remember we've had that conversation. So I got to do some kind of extemporaneous Maundy Thursday preaching, and I thought it went, you know, again, yeah. I'm not submitting it to a preaching, divine preacher preaching contest. But I thought it worked pretty good. Here is my opening line. You ready, man? It got people. It was a good opener. Opening line was, everybody loves Christmas. Boom. Right. And where I went with it, right, was like how we're all Emmanuel. We love the incarnated Christ when it's a little baby that doesn't ask or demand anything of us, and doesn't have their own opinions and can't even talk. Right. When that's the incarnated God, I'm on board team baby Jesus. But when the incarnated God is a grown person asking to wash your feet, things we're not so comfortable with that, with the God who asks that much of us and who becomes real and like makes claims on us. So that was my entree into extemporaneous Maundy Thursday preaching.
Nice. Nicely done. Extemporaneous, your favorite kind of preaching.
I love it. You did it. I love the spirit. Now I'm never going to write a manuscript again, Matt. Just kidding. But I got to give you my fire update, Matt, because we solo stoved for the Easter Vigil as well. Strictly speaking, in the liturgy, you're supposed to light the fire as a part of the liturgy. But I didn't need that, man, in my life. I didn't need people being like, wow, sure is smoky, your smokeless fire pit. right? Mm-hmm. So I pre-started. I don't have the ranger issue. It still burns really hot. I'm at the Yukon level, which is a larger size, but still has its own issues. So I got it cranking up. I started at 30 minutes early. By the time people showed up, it had achieved the perfect like heat where that, like I saw it in your picture, Matt, right? Like the fire kind of like dances around in the pit as like the way the currents are moving, like so it burns off the smoke. And so it looked great. Lit the Paschal candle off of it. It was fantastic. But then here's the problem, man. Here's my current problem. I don't have a plastic cart to melt my fire pit to. And the service moves around, right? They do a great job here at Maidens of engaging that. From outside, we go into the chapel where we do the stories and had a student do a story, and they had some like cool like light effects things going on in the dark. It was really cool. And then they go into the big church for the last part, right? And we're still, it turns out every day of the year is fire season here in Colorado. And you can't just leave an open flame going. And so you might think to yourself, well, obviously you just dunk water, like dump a bunch of water on it and put it out. But you're not supposed to do that to the solo stove because it'll get like rusty and stuff. And they strongly advise against it. And they will sell you like $100 lid to put on top of it to like
suffocate it.
Which I don't have because I've always been like, I mean, do I really need like this? It's just a lid, like $100.
You should have written in the description. Perfect for an Easter Vigil where you will need to move around.
I wished I had one this year. And so I got these really big set of tongs out of the kitchen. And I got like a big like metal like tray, like aluminum foil kind of like catering kind of tray. And I picked up the pieces of log and put them in the tray and dumped water on them that way.
Wow.
And I got it out in like 10, 15 minutes, enough where I was comfortable like going inside and not watching it. And it had cooled off by the time we moved into the sanctuary and I brought it inside. Like I was fire mastering to a whole new level this year.
Yeah. Amazing. Well done, sir. Well done. Oof. That $100 lid makes me think of, you know, there are a lot of things that I think are dumb for churches to spend money on. I would roll my eyes at those Roman churches in Reformation times. They're all gold plated and whatever, right? Like, why would you waste all your money on this? And yet, during Holy Week, do I spend $100 on a Paschal candle and think about replacing this $100 swimming pool for a baptismal font and a $100 lid for my solo stuff? Yeah, I think about those things. So, you know, we just...
I hear you. You know, we used to be clever, Matt. We used to be clever. I do have one unrelated to Easter news item for the podcast that I'd like to share, Matt, before we move on to the text. And it's rather important family update. I want you all to know that in my household, we recently had a real Pearl Jam situation. You know, Matt. Yeah, you know, Holy Week in your family can be tough. You had spring break, which, whew, God bless you, Matt. We didn't have spring break, and it was tough enough for me dragging my daughter to, she went to 5 services in 4 days, you know. She was rocking and rolling. And at one point, we were at our home, and I yelled up to her, and I said, daughter, are you ready to go? Like, I said very silly things to her. And do you know what? She yelled back at me, Matt.
What?
Don't call me daughter.
Did it make you really happy? Because then you could play this.
Yep.
Did you play this song? Reached... Did you play it?
I've not. She was not. She was actually really fussy about it, and would not have appreciated the humor of. And I had to explain, like, she'd be like, "Well, why in the song does she say, don't call me daughter?" Well, that's because it's about child abuse.
Yeah.
So we have reached the Pearl Jam stage of parenthood here.
Wow.
In the Paris household.
Amazing. Amazing stuff. My kid's story from this week was that my kids got dragged along to the rehearsals for the Easter Vigil stories. So I suggested that they could be Shadrach and Meshach. But Sierra immediately melted down, saying, I don't want to go into that fire. I'm not going into a furnace. What is wrong with you? And she got like legit upset and stormed away. And who can blame her? Why would you want to go in a furnace? I don't know. But my two daughters take on different roles. So Maya then spent the rest of the day talking about how brave she was that she went in the furnace. So fiery furnace. It's a gift that keeps on giving. What a story.
What a story, man. And what stories we have this week?
That's where I was going to. What a shocker. It's Thomas. It's our old friend. Thomas, once again, some fellow podcast hosts have talked about this, I believe, on some other podcasts I've listened to. I'm sure we have talked about it before, too. But, like, we're in the year of Luke. And if you would just continue the Luke gospel that you heard last week, do you know what you'd run into? The road to Emmaus. Which would be a much better story for the second Sunday of Easter. Why would you not use that? First of all, every year. Would actually love to preach on that one every year because there's plenty to do with it. But maybe especially in the year of Luke. Like, why does it need to come in year whenever it shows up? It's just like, I don't know, Zach. It's crazy. But you know what? There are no lectionary gods that are going to smite you if you do that. So just a suggestion. Use Emmaus.
Oh gosh, I'm looking at the readings here. You don't get it. Like, it's not coming.
No, not this year. It's like it's either A or B. I'm not sure which year, but it doesn't come up in here.
It doesn't come at all.
Which makes no sense.
Well, Kevin Strickland again forgot to ask us.
I know. It's madness. But here's what we've got. Acts. Remember, we don't have Old Testament during Easter. So that's pretty great. Acts of the Apostles 5:27-32. It looks like this. When the temple police had brought the apostles, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Word of God, word of speeches.
Thanks be to God. Matt, this has shades of what we do in the shadows.
Yeah, tell me more.
The gang is brought before the Vampiric Council.
Oh my gosh, but do they have Gizmo with them? I don't know what they're gonna do.
Surely Gizmo. I think Gizmo is like in the that's where he accidentally like kills a vampire because he's just learning of his like Van Helsing genealogy. Oh.
Yep, they go before the Vampire Council.
I mean, these are two great readings. We're jumping ahead to the revelation that's going to sneak in there. They're great in the sense of, like, there's, like, nice imagery to, like, use. Like, I'm not sure.
You just leave this
behind. As many times as I have heard and feel like I have preached on John 20, you're just not, I mean, that's, again, we're just going to lambast the lectionary makers here, but it's not the time to, like, get into the story, the narrative of Acts, is it? It's not time to unpack that, is it? Like, it's...
Yeah, it's tough because there's so many interesting things in Acts, but I wish, yeah. You know, I almost expect, like, you know, the way the lectionary, like, sets up the Old Testament narratives in years A, B, and C, you would think you could give some kind of coherent Acts narrative, but I never get the sense that there's a coherent narrative happening in these. Maybe there is, and I've never seen it, but the fact that I can never quite discern it from the lectionary texts seems like a problem. The one thing I'll say about this, from my notes last time, it's just all the stuff going on around power. So when Ray Pickett writes about Acts, he'll talk about deeds of power. That one way to think about miracles is deeds of power. And that's one of the translations that you might give it from the Greek. And so to think about all the instances of power, that are happening in Acts. And that's really true in this text where you have the powers that be in the form of the council and the high priest, and all the power dynamics that are going on there. And then this deeper power that Peter and the apostles call back to, this resurrection power and what that might mean, not only for resurrection after death, but for all of the things that they're doing throughout this book, for what resurrection might mean for our lives, and what kind of power that might have. And so if you want to think about power a little bit, this Acts text at least gives you some things to work with.
For sure. For sure. And to, as I'm sure I've said on this podcast, I don't know, 6 years in a row now, certainly what I think a big part of the season of Easter, these 50 days in which we are starting this Sunday, is about mystagogy, reflection on what has happened, especially at the Easter Vigil, reflection historically, right, in the ancient church. It is a time for reflection on your baptism and what happened, and making sense of an experience that is strange and an in-between experience, right, in the dark with fires, with all that stuff. And so we are witnesses to these things in some ways as a foothold, a handhold into this, a first step into this period of reflection. What is it that we are witnesses to, and then what does that compel us to do or be in the world?
Hey, man. See, you didn't like it. Here you go. You got some stuff to work with.
I mean, I like it. It's just, I feel like I've preached it 1,000 times.
Well, let's hear this Dave Matthews special from Revelation. You know, that second text, we usually get a letter. But this is like, this Revelation's a pretty good letter.
I'm not mad to see Revelation here. Typically, this segment is a Pauline letter, but it is brought to you still, even when it's not a Pauline letter. It's a letter from John, I guess, describing the revelation that he had, the vision that he had this week. It is brought to you by the Dave Matthews Band, a track off of their 1996 album, Crash, and it's Lie in Our Graves. Right? It's perfect.
Good.
Perfect good. For this week, Matt. It's a good song, too. That album is killer. I can't believe that we would lie in our graves wondering if we had spent our living days. I can't believe that we would lie in our graves dreaming of things that we might have been. It's time for us to get up on out of those graves, which ties into this Revelation text really nicely, man, because this Revelation text is a banger. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. You cut out the first three verses, which are more preamble. I could be convinced either way if you were asking me to judge the lectionary makers here. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, which is a great line that you can always use and for extemporaneous prayers. That one always works, you know. From the seven spirits who are before his throne and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Witness, can I get a, we're hitting witness again. And here's the part that I love, the firstborn of the dead. What a, like, what a line, what an idea, what imagery that it, that is evocative of, especially at this time of year. You know, hate to be too agrarian, but as, you know, seeds are sprouting up, the firstborn of the dead. I think that image is just really powerful. And the ruler of the kings of earth, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And amen is typically where you end a reading, but not here. We keep going. Look!
It makes it super awkward to read in public.
Yep. Everybody's like, great, got it. And then your reader should shout. Maybe that's the way to do it. We don't talk enough. We talk about the craft of preaching. How about the craft of reading, Matt? Public Bible readings. Maybe you lure the congregation into the trap here and say, amen. Give it a beat. Let everybody relax and say, ah, reading's over. And then have your reader say, look, and point, you know, across the space behind him. Make everybody turn around. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The word of the Lord, it does end at that point, not at one of the many amens that are present in the reading.
A lot of false endings, very Return of the King. Yeah.
Yeah. It's good. Again, you know, probably not the time to unpack the narrative of everything that's going on in Revelation and John's revelation, but first one of the dead is a phrase that I think can help not to explain, but to push people deeper into the mystery of what the resurrection and what Easter might mean for them and for the world.
Yeah, there's, I've got a note here that verse 7 is an allusion to the book of Daniel. And of course, there's a lot of Daniel allusions in Revelation. And of course, that fiery furnace story is from the book of Daniel. And I wonder how all those things, both the apocalyptic stuff and the power dynamics and just how, I don't know, just, yeah, there's a lot going on there to unpack. Maybe this isn't the Sunday to unpack it, but maybe it is. Maybe it's the Sunday to get weird and to go all heavy metal, which is what Daniel and Revelation super are. The other way that I preach this text, because I think it shows up for Christ the King Sunday one year. I can't remember which year, but I remember this line, to him who loves us and freed us and made us. And I preached a sermon once that used those three verbs for kind of a three-part sermon to talk about how God loves us and frees us and made us. And that might be another way to think about resurrection as we think about, like, what did this all mean? In what ways was this love? In what ways is this liberating? And in what ways is this remaking us? So just another way into your second Sunday of Easter sermon.
One more note, Matt. There, this last section can feel a little like pro forma, sort of like church ramble speech that doesn't carry a lot of weight, doesn't communicate a lot because it just sounds like noise, white noise. But I'm going to draw your attention to every eye will see him because there is something really important and incredibly expansive that Revelation is setting up here immediately. Look, he's coming with the clouds. That God is coming, like, you know, just this massive blanket of clouds that will lay on top of everything. You get it in the end there, right, with Alpha and Omega from the beginning to the end. And you hear every eye will see him. And, you know, maybe it falls in line with like, oh, every knee will bend. Yeah, I've heard this kind of stuff before. But to emphasize that, like, every eye will see him is actually a pretty bold claim. Even eyes that don't see will see him. Mm. Like, they don't work. They don't have glasses back then, Matt. You know, like, and that connects for those of us who were at the Easter Vigil, that our, like, sense of clarity came in the middle of the dark, and not in the light, right? And if you were going to tie into John here, right? Nicodemus is a part of this. The Nicodemus who comes to see Jesus in the dark. And you know, you always want to be careful with your light dark metaphors and how you're using them. But the Gospel of John in particular is into this anti-society, this upside down world. And so there's another little foothold for you to climb into this new kingdom of God where every eye will see, even those that don't see light. Maybe most especially those that don't see light.
Amen. I like that. I like it. Mm. John 20, 19-31. I guess this one is the continuation of that John Easter Gospel, huh? Which is John 21-18, where he sees Mary in the garden. That could be your own continuation. Like, honestly, if you had one year that was just the John continuation from week one to week two, and the other year was Luke, fine. I could see it. It's just, we don't need this every year. Here we go. We'll hear it this year. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Judeans, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Every eye will see him except for Thomas, apparently. But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails in my hand and in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Matt, are you telling me that this story, this revelation of Jesus, full revelation of God, happens first at night?
Looks in the dark? Like it. In the dark.
My work here is done. So it's doubting Thomas is what people are going to call it. And you can always take the classic defense of Thomas as a way to do this. You know, this isn't really about, like, Thomas isn't hiding behind locked doors, right? So you can defend Thomas that way. He's out living in the world. Jesus doesn't seem to have any issues with Thomas's doubt. He says he needs to put his hand into Jesus' side. And Jesus is like, "Yeah, okay, I can do that." And so he shows up and does that, right? Like, it's not poor Thomas. Why doesn't Thomas believe? That doesn't really fit with the story here. And that's the promise here. The promise here, I think, is a little self-referential within the story. Why Jesus has to come back for Thomas and so that he can touch. Perhaps that's the promise to all of us, right? John is all into these signs and that's the only way you come to believe, right? That believe is a really big, important thing in the Gospel of John. And, you know, a lot of the ending, the beginning will start with these signs were written. Jesus did many more, but these signs were written so that you may see them and come to believe. And be that as it might, explaining signs to people, the only way that it ever really happens in John is that people experience signs. And Thomas gets to experience it. He gets to touch Jesus. He gets to have that incarnational connection with Jesus. And perhaps the promise is here, the promise of the whole Gospel of John that gets fulfilled here, is that that is the promise to us as well, that we will experience the signs, that we will be able to touch Jesus, that Jesus will touch us. And that's how I might flip it back to hear this, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. You know, to go to your whole cloud of witnesses. Again, we're bouncing through Revelation on the way back towards Easter and trying to understand it, that that's the primary incarnational way we experience God, that for the yellow t-shirts, God's work, our hands, as much of a ad agency kind of slogan as it is, there is theological depth and meaning there. That is the primary way that we experience God at work in the world, and that is both promise and it's both call, that it is the promise that God's hands are out here and that they will touch us in appropriate life-giving ways. And it is the call that we have to work to be those hands in the world as well.
Yeah. And those hands, I mean, we think about the first time that we see God's hands in Scripture, right there at the beginning of Genesis, when God is forming humanity out of the dust of the earth and then breathing the Spirit of life into us. And here, that's what Jesus is doing here with this. He breathes on them, and so much new creation imagery there. But what a connection. I mean, you're talking about hands. It's just a fascinating way to think about hands too, right? These creative hands that are now wounded and yet still creating. And what might they create? What might these wounded hands create?
I like it, man.
What are we listening to?
Matt, that is an excellent question here as I feverishly work my way through Spotify to update my playlist, because I had a new idea here and I want to make sure I get the song right. You know what I'm saying, Matt? But first, before I get to my amended playlist, they won't know it's amended, but I will. The Avett Brothers have the perfect song for this week. I'm sure I put it on the playlist in the past. But it is Head Full of Doubt, Road Full of Promise. You know, certainly an angle that you can take with Doubting Thomas week. And that reading is to say that doubt is not a thing to be feared, right? I thought I had a good Luther quote on what doubt is. There are a million good quotes, you know, the opposite of faith, doubt, all that kind of stuff. Doubt, totally a part of the deal here. So be listening to the Avett Brothers, Head Full of Doubt, Road Full of Promise. Then I'm going to go Witness. We need a good Witness song. Katy Perry's got a good one off of the album called Witness. And Matt, I'm feverishly trying to look up right now. Maybe you can help me. I want to put the Alanis Morissette song about hands on the playlist and not one hand in my pocket.
I think it's just hands.
Hands, pop, pop. They're not yours. They are my own.
Oh, that's no, that's Jewel, I think.
Oh, right.
Yeah, so Jewel has a song called Hands, but Alanis not only has Hand in My Pocket, but she also has Hands Clean.
Mm-hmm.
Another hand song, but the one you're singing is
I am doing Jewel. I want to apologize to everyone who ever attended Lilith Fair for mixing up two of my personal favorite artists of the mid-90s. I'll do better next time.
Yep, I tried to I tried to sing that Jewel's Hands for God's Work Our Hands Sunday early in my career, and it did not work because this is not a Lilith Fair crowd. community. So, but it's a good song. Awesome. I'm gonna put my songs from last time because they're still good. So I've got U2's Breathe from No Line on the Horizon. It's so good. Oh my gosh. And then Sam Cooke's You Send Me. Oh, Jesus says, I send you. Mm-hmm. Sam Cooke says, You send me, darling, you send me. And then this stuff about I believe you got to put Blessed Union of Souls, spelled blessed with an I. Make sure you can put that I in there.
Union of Souls. I believe it's good. It's good stuff. Still like it. Still stand for it. Guilty pleasure.
I like it.
That's what I
got. Cool. Well, keep your eyes open, Matt. You might be having a Pearl Jam situation at home here before you know it.
We'll see.
Especially if you have a kid named Jeremy.
It's been real.
Real vinyl.